This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.
So we've been on, last week we started this talk on when a crowd comes together. And I want to continue that discussion today, especially because we're still coming off our Easter season where we just celebrated so many cool wins. And we're kind of going that way, and we're heading into spring. I think we're heading into spring. I don't know. Every time I think we're getting spring, it's like it changes on me. And then even more than that is like, man, we're ready to flip the script, hit it into May. And I started thinking about like, wow, we are almost drawing halfway into 2023. And it always makes you reflect, like, what have we accomplished? What are we going to accomplish? What are we doing? And so I want to draw your attention this morning as I think about those factors. I want to draw your attention to the importance of vision. Proverbs 29:18 says this way. It's a familiar scripture to some of us, but it says, there is no prophetic vision. When there is no prophetic provision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. It's important to note that when I talk about vision, because we hear that word vision, sometimes we think, I don't mean the ability to see what's standing in front of you. That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about vision. Rather, I think it's being able to see what lies before you, what lies ahead of you. When I say vision, I'm not saying, can you see where you're going? What I mean by vision is, do you know where you are going? When I say vision, I'm not speaking about sight. When I say vision, I'm talking about insight, which is an ability, I think, many of us, insight, that we take for granted. Because for many of us, we've grown up or come accustomed to a world with something called GPS, right? We've come closer to GPS. GPS is one of those inventions that is really hard to imagine what life was like before it was invented. Like, I know, like, when you started being able to have your groceries delivered, that was pretty cool, right? Like, when you can have food sent to your room, your house, you know what I'm saying? When I was in college, we had to beg people to drive us to the pizza store. Now they just bring it, any McDonald's to your house. McDonald's! Chick-fil-A, come on, glory, Christian chicken, right? You go shopping, right? You can order online and have someone shop for you. All you got to do is drive up and have it picked up for you. Come on, like I was saying that to my wife. I'm like, you imagine that? She's like, you never shopped in the first place. So, streaming television, if you know anything about streaming, the Netflixes and all these things out there was like, what? What is that about? I was at somebody's house recently, right? And they had kids, and their kid, we were watching this thing on TV, and the kid just stops and puzzles me. He says, Dad, what is that? Looking at the TV, and he's like, oh, that's a commercial. Like, we used to have these things called commercials, right? And streaming TV, you never have a commercial anymore, right? They don't even know what that is. GPS is one of those things. Raise your hands if you're in the room and you've ever grown up or you grew up in a time where there was no GPS. All right, there's a lot of us, right? We grew up, there's no GPS. Listen, the only way you knew how, there was two ways. If you, back in those days without the GPS, there was only two ways you knew how to get somewhere. You know, one was if you were with somebody who had been there before, so they could tell you how to get there. The other one is if you had somebody give you some really good landmarks. Like, hey, you drive to the red mailbox, past the railroad, then you'll see a broken white fence next to the green house. If you see the blue house, you've gone too far, you know? And that's how you got around. Here's what I want to say to you. In life, in order to get something or to get somewhere that you've never been before, you have to find someone who's been where you've never been before. You got to find someone like that. And sometimes with God, we don't even think that way with God. We don't even think God's the one can get us there, because in life, we have tons of other voices that will get us there. We have authors, and we have podcasts, and we have newscasts, and we have friends, and we have family, and simply put, we just have other things that we feel like can get us to our destination. And here's where God's value to your vision is really found. Not in how to get somewhere, because you got to get this morning, but what makes a GPS a GPS isn't the direction, right? Listen, you don't get the right direction if you don't put in the right destination. If you don't put the right destination in, guess what? You're going to show up on somebody else's door, and it's not going to be pretty. You're going to get to the wrong place. The GPS process starts with you putting in where you want to go. And this is God's value added to your journey in life. What God does is he doesn't just tell you how to get there. He tells you where to go. He tells you where to go. And why is that important? Because so many people will spend their whole lives chasing a vision. They'll spend their whole lives chasing a destination, chasing a dream that they're not even excited about. Like they don't even want to do it. They know in their minds, I shouldn't be here, but I'm just kind of taking up space. I'm just kind of moving forward. Because it was never God's vision for your life to begin with. Hear me, God has a vision for your life. He has a destination. He has a plan, right? But society says, well, no, we have a vision. You got to have a nice house, nice kids, nice job, nice retirement. You got to have a 2-car garage, 2.5 kids, a dog, and that's vision. And if you do these things, then life should matter. If you do these things, you should be happy and you should be content with everything. And many times we don't even stop and ask the question, if the vision inside of me comes from God, and who deposited this vision for my life? And listen, only a God-given vision can fulfill you, because only God knows why he made you. Only he knows why he made you. And we need to go to God to get that vision. And if you don't have a vision, you're going to be stuck in the land of same. The land of sameness. And I don't want that for you. As a pastor, man, I don't want each passing day or each passing week or each passing month or each passing year to just be the same in your life. Let me tell you something. God's plan for you is not for more of the same, but more than the same. God has more than the same for your life. We don't have to settle for the same. Now, my daughter would be happy because I'm using this illustration, because she's our thesaurus on everything Disney in our house. But I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Walt Disney when he caught the vision for Disneyland. He was sitting on a bench in a park, right? And he was looking at a carousel going around and around, and he's there with his kids. And this carousel that he was sitting on this bench watching was dirty, and it wasn't safe. And in fact, he just said it was boring. It was just boring. And he caught a vision of a place where it was safe, where it was clean, where parents could just have just as much fun as the kids. And it was his vision for Disneyland. And he refused to settle for what was. And he thought life could be better than what it is. And so he went and he drafted this idea and this plan of this place called Disneyland, which has also been even morphed into Disney World. And if you go to Disneyland right now, you will see this bench sitting in Anaheim. And on this bench is a plaque that simply reads, this is the actual bench Walt Disney sat on when he caught a vision for Disneyland. It's the actual bench. Here's why I want to show you this. Because my prayer and my hope for some of you in this room today is that some of you will come back to me one day, or I'll get an email or a phone call from someone in this room today, and the email will say in the subject line, chair. And I'll open it and it'll say, Pastor Heath, do you have the maroon chair from the third row, second seat in the stage left? And I'm going to reply, why? Because that maroon chair from the third row, second seat in from the stage left is where I caught a vision. I want that chair. It's where I caught a vision, because today could be the day in that chair right now where you catch a vision for your life. Will you catch God's plan for your life, a vision of how God can change your life, a vision how God can use you, a vision how God could give you direction and purpose for your life, a vision that models a Christ-centered relationship, what a Christ-centered relationship should look like, and it begins to trickle down to your children, to your children's children, to your coworkers, to your college roommates and your college friends, to your neighbors, and so on. And I just think that God can give you a vision for more than what is just today. And when he doesn't, or when he does give you a vision, how will you respond? You know, sometimes when my kids were younger, I just needed to remind them that this toy cost me $100. I just needed to remind them that because they needed to know this is the type of toy you don't leave it. You don't drop it. You don't trade it. You don't break it. When you don't value something, guess what? You discard it. It doesn't mean anything to you. And we've been talking a lot over the last 6 months or 5 months or whatever. We've been talking a lot about this, the Exodus story, the book of Exodus and what's happening, because there's so much symbolism to our lives from this one story of the Israelites being led out of Egypt. And the historical context, as you know, is the people of Israel, right, are being saved from slavery. They're being saved from Egypt, and they've been rescued from this slavery, and they come through this water called the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is split in half, and they're able to walk through. Listen, I want to say something. Why are these details important? Listen, as I said before, the book of Exodus has so much symbolism that relates to where we are today and in our relationship with Christ. As the people of Israel came through the water, saved from slavery, it's an actual image of salvation. It's an actual image of salvation. Salvation is a process when we give our lives to Jesus and we're set free from bondage. And then they go through this Red Sea, this baptism, if you will, that basically it says, hey, listen, you're going through this. And once you get through this Red Sea, just like baptism, you're going to be a whole new person. You're going to be a whole new people. It's literally an image from the Exodus story, saved and baptized through water. Like many of us who give our lives to Christ and we choose to be baptized as a symbol of saying, God, we're dying to ourselves and being raised new. But here's the reality of it all. That's a great picture, right? But it doesn't end there. Life with Christ doesn't end there. Now that they're saved, God wants to do something even more or better. He wants to talk with them. He wants to connect with them, because God did not save you for salvation's sake. He also saved you for relationship's sake, so he could have relationship with you. And I don't know if you know this morning, but can I just simply tell you, God loves you. God loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. But there's a problem, and we're going to see it here in this story I'm going to read to you in just a minute. But get this, every vision begins with a relationship with God. And this vision we're about to read you're going to see today begin with a relationship with God. So Exodus chapter 24 is where we're going to start today. And you can just follow along on the screen. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, and you and Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother, Nadab and Abihu, whatever how you say that. And those are Aaron's sons. And he tells him, he goes, and 70 of the elders of Israel, so 70 other leaders, come with us. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with me. Now, this is interesting. There's a problem here, because God wants a relationship with all of us. He wants a relationship with humanity, but there's a distance in between us. And there is symbolism actually taking place in this scripture. As Moses begins to climb the mountain is a symbol of the work put in to have a relationship with God. In other words, it takes work to have a relationship with God. Now, I don't want you I want to make this very clear this morning. God's already done 99% of the work. Like the Bible says that he became man, that he came to earth and he lived a sinless life and he died on the cross and he resurrected on the third day and he ascended to heaven. He's done all the 99% of the work. But listen, how many know every relationship requires? Come on, you with me? You guys can count. Put your glasses on. Two. Requires two, right? Every relationship requires at least two people, right? And in this story, God is saying, I've already come to you, now will you come to me? I've already come to you, now will you come to me? I'm here, will you acknowledge me? I'm here, will you follow me? I've done my part, now will you come here, come to me? And the people wouldn't. In fact, God says that they only send up the leaders, and even the leaders wouldn't even go all the way up. And here's why they wouldn't. Because they were not willing to put in the work. I remember when my son started liking girls, I was like, he goes, Dad, I like a girl. I'm like, well, that's cool. That's natural. But don't you tell her you like her. And he's like, why? And I said, because you're a kid, right? And you're not old enough to have a relationship. And I know you've got feelings for her, but that relationship requires more than feelings. You aren't old enough to know or to understand the sacrifice that a relationship requires, right? A relationship requires work. A relationship requires investment. And I don't want you working on a relationship because I want you working on math, right? Here's what God says to humanity. I want a relationship with you, but you won't put in any of the work. So instead, the Old Testament tells us, I will have a relationship with a priest. Back in the Old Testament, the priest was the one, his only job in the Old Testament was literally to make sacrifices on behalf of the people. Are you catching the metaphor? Get this. God is saying, I'm having a relationship with those who are willing to sacrifice, who are willing to put in the work. But I can't have a relationship with anyone else because no one else is willing to put in the sacrifice. I mean, there's a relationship with God that is experienced through your leaders, right? So we come here. In fact, as I didn't even say this morning, but I'm so excited. Like, we have this new stage we put down. And Skip Owens, if you know Skip Owens, man, he put hours in. I have to say Pastor Britton helped him for 1 hour. And I think Matt did 30 minutes. But no, I'm joking. They put a lot of hours in. And it's beautiful. We got this just kind of cleaning things up, making it look nicer. And I think he did it because he hoped that it would make me preach better. So I don't know if the better stage helps me preach better. But I'm really happy that he did that. So thank you, Skip, for all your hard work. And Matthew and Pastor Britt and all that have done everything. But are you willing to put in the work? Willing to put in the sacrifice. Sometimes your leaders, we come in and we do worship and we preach and we do kids ministry and we do all these wonderful things and we do all the work. And that's okay. That's great. That's what we're here for. But that's not really a relationship. Do you know that? That's religion. If your only work in is, hey, thank you leaders for putting all the work in for me. That's not relationship. That's religion. You ever find it's hard to know who really is a Christian and who's not? Like everyone says, hey, I'm a Christian. I love God. We're great, you know? I have a couple friends who a while back did some dating app things, you know, and they were like, they put on the dating app, like, Christian. And they were like, oh, so how do you match up? Because we would go on a date and I would sit this person and we start talking about faith and they were like, Like, what church you go to? What? Like, well, what's your favorite worship song? Worship song? You know, who's worship? Is that a band? And they're like, well, I don't know. How do they even know they're a Christian, right? We find people who call themselves Christians, but they don't pray, and they don't tithe, and they don't worship, and they don't serve, and they don't read their Bible. And I would say I don't think we have the same definition of what a relationship really is. Because for some of us in this room, we understand we've sacrificed for our relationship. We've put the work in to have a relationship with Jesus. I wrote it this way. There is a relationship with God that requires no work. There's a relationship with God that requires no work. And can I just say to you, that's not the type of relationship I want for you. That's not the type of relationship with God that I want you to, because that's not a relationship. That's a label. In fact, it's elementary. And I call it elementary because I don't know if you can remember your elementary school boyfriend or girlfriend. Come on. I remember mine. Her name was Charlotte. Charlotte. I'd come home from school and I'd say to my mom, Charlotte had a red dress on today. Or I'd say, Mom, you should have seen Charlotte had a blue bow in her hair today. Or I'd say, Mom, Charlotte got to read out loud in class today, right? I called her my girlfriend, but she really wasn't my girlfriend. Like, I think I got to sit together once at her lunch table one time. That was about it. Do you remember in school, like, passing the notes, you know, give it to a friend, and they'd pass it to another friend, and they'd pass it to a friend, and it would look something like this. Will you go with me? Do you like me? Yes, no, maybe, right? You remember that? Or I found one I had to read to you guys. How about this one? Dear Ashley, would you please go be my girlfriend? I like you a lot. P.S., please put yes, no, or maybe. She says no. But she gives him at least an answer. I'm sorry, I have already have a boyfriend, Kyle. But when we break up, you're my next choice. P.S., that will probably be in a month or two. Right? It'll probably be in a month or two. That's how it usually works. You remember that? The elementary side of things, right? But that's how we treat our relationship with God sometimes. Like, I'll send you a note, pass another note. God, will you go with me? Yes, maybe no. I'll see maybe this month, maybe this week, maybe that week. You know, we send notes to the pastor. The pastor sends notes to God. God gives a note to the pastor. The pastor sends notes to us. And God's like, you know what, guys? I really just would love to get rid of the middleman. I just want you. I just want a relationship with you, you personally. And in this Exodus story, they go higher up the mountain. So at the base, you got to understand, they're walking up the mountain. At the base is the majority of the people. They had a relationship with God, but on a very lower level. They had a relationship with God, but on the lowest level possible. It was more of a label. It was more of a category. And look at what the rest of the story goes on. In verse 9, it says this. It says, when Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. Now, I'm going to stop there and say this is an important symbol. You're like, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense, but this is an important symbol because God is saying, again, the book is full of symbolism. And you got to understand, what God is basically saying is, even though I'm standing on the mountain right here in front of you, the blue is actually a symbol of the sky. It's a symbol of the sky, right? And he's basically saying, God is saying, don't mess this up. Don't get this wrong. You might be meeting me on the mountain, but I'm actually in the sky. In other words, I'm higher than you. I'm above you, which is an important application, right, for your life, because what God is reminding us is I'm higher than you, above your issues, bigger than your problems. I sit on a throne above your worries and your concerns. I rule over all the earth. So he's given us this image before them. And then it goes on, listen to this, verse 11. He says, but God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and they drank. Now, when I first read that at first glance, I think, wow, they saw God. How cool is that? They must be really close to God if they saw him. But my question for you is this. On second glance, did they really see God? I mean, did they really see him? Because they were not able to describe his face. They weren't able to tell you what his back looked like or what his hair looked like. They were not able to describe his chest or his bicep, right? The only thing they could describe was what? His feet. It's the only thing they could describe was his feet, which tells me that there is a relationship with God that can exist with your head down, right? Because that's all they saw, head down, all they saw. What am I trying to say, right? For some of us, there's a relationship with God, but it's just an obligation. You have a relationship with God, but it's just an obligation. Head down. There's a relationship with God, but it's full of stress. There's a relationship with God, but it's full of pressure. And you have your head down like, Lord, have I done enough? Lord, am I good enough, right? And we just keep our head down and we have this relationship, but it's not really full of joy. It's more of a chore. It's more of a job. And that's how we walk around in this relationship with God. You serve God, not because you want to, but because you have to. And we walk through faith like this, head down, and we serve with our head down. And we do everything because I just don't want to go to hell, right? Who wants to do that? So I'll just walk through my life and my relationship with God with my head down. And sometimes our head down is because we're simply ashamed of who we are. We simply are like, I don't want anybody to see me this way. I was always taught, my dad always said, listen, when you go on your first date with someone, don't eat pizza or spaghetti. Because it ain't going to be pretty, right? Cheese is going to wrap around your chin. A noodle's going to slap you. You know what I mean? You don't do that. But sometimes we walk around like the same way. We're just ashamed of what we look like. And who wants God to see us like this? And we don't feel clean enough. We don't feel pure enough. We don't feel holy enough. And so I'm just going to keep my head down. And I'm not really going to have a relationship, because if I get too close to God, then he'll see my mess. And he'll see who I am. And you need to know that that's not the relationship that God wants to have with you. That's not the relationship that he intended for you. In fact, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible reminds us, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, God's saying to you, when you need me, you better knock on my door. No, he's even going bigger. If you need me, you better kick my door open. If you need me, come on in so that you can receive mercy and you can receive grace in your time of need. No matter what you look like, what mess you're in, if you've got problems or issues, God's saying, come to me, because I'm here to help you. I'm here to walk this through with you, not just during the good times, but in the bad times. So I would just say this again, be careful of a relationship with God that's no work. But let me tell you this, be careful of a relationship with God that's just work. That's just work. A relationship that's just work. Like, I've got to do. Because if I do, then if I don't do it, then God's not going to love me. And I'm like, what? Who told you that lie? How many of you know that God loved you when you were far from him? Like, he loved you when you were a mess. He loved you when you were a wreck. When it's just work, where's the connect? What's involved in that? Moses takes us to a whole nother level. In verse 12, he says, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law, the Ten Commandments, is what we call them. And I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up to the mountain, on the mountain of God. So first of all, I'll just say this. Joshua, you got to understand, was Moses' right-hand man. He was the man. He was like Moses' disciple. He was a young guy. And scripture actually used the word aid. It was someone who was always by his side. And it says this in 20 verse 14. It says, he said to the elders, wait here for us, Joshua and I, until we, Joshua and I, come back to you. Hear me this morning. There is a relationship with God that you can have, that you can get to this morning. There's a relationship you can have. There's a relationship you can get to because you are connected to people who are connected to God. Connected to people who are connected to God. Thank you for being here this morning. I hope that you find that being here this morning allows you to connect with people who are connected to God. Joshua is not able to get higher in the mountain, right? He's only able to get higher in the mountain because he's connected to someone who's connected to God. He's able to get closer to God because he's connected to Moses, who's connected to God. So let me just say this to you. What's the application? Who are you connected to? Are you connected to people who encourage you to go higher up the mountain? Or are you connected or listening to people trying to pull you off the mountain? Which one is it, right? All of you have these, will understand when just by the comforts of home, the power of connection, right? Some of you didn't get here this morning without having your Keurig or your coffee maker work for you. Thank God for power, right? When the power goes in our house, my wife freaks out on the first thing, the refrigerator. What are we going to do, right? No one opened the refrigerator. Have you heard that before? When the power goes out, you're not allowed to open the refrigerator. There's some magical thing about the refrigerator that holds in all the temperature, right? It's like, I think it's a wise tale. But anyway, because it's like the comforts of, we understand the power of connection just by looking at things around our house. Listen to me, make sure you're connected to the right, not just to people, but to the right people, right? Make sure you're not just connected to people, but because people are not outlets. How many know people are batteries? People are batteries, and even the best of us will run out at some point. So I just ask you this morning, is he your God, or is he your mom and dad's God? Is he your God, or is he just someone you experienced at camp or when you were 2 years old or 5 years old? Can I also just take a side note and say, husbands and wives, if you're married in here, you got to be careful, even you guys, Because many times in the spouse relationship, there's one person in that relationship that is the one that's really driving faith, that's really strong in the faith. And the other one many times is along for the ride. And we hope that's not the case. That's not what we would desire. But unfortunately, many times our relationship with our spouse determines our relationship with God. But that person is a battery. What happens when your relationship with God, when that battery is no longer provides the source? What are you connected to? You got to get connected. Can I just take a side and say, listen, there's ways to even practically get connected here. Like, we have this thing called Grow You, where it's Wednesday nights, where there's all kinds of small groups happening where you can get connected to. We have opportunities in our kids' ministries, our youth ministries, our women's gatherings that are happening. We have security teams, people we need. We have greeters and cafe workers and welcome center. There's so many ways to get involved, to get connected. You've got to get connected with people who will encourage you, cry with you, laugh with you, worship with you, pray with you. And listen, it doesn't matter how old or young you are, your faith still has roots. Your faith is still growing deeper. You have not obtained it yet. God's got more to grow you, to shape you, and to give you depth. But I'm just trying to encourage you this morning, your faith is not in a human. Your faith is in God. Your faith has got to be greater and bigger because you're connected to the source of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, for some, there is a relationship, our relationship with God depends totally on others. Our relationship with God depends on others. Listen, do not allow your life to be dependent on decisions of other people. Or do not allow your faith to be dependent on the decisions of other people, because why? They're batteries. We all lose, or don't live for others' applauses. Don't live for others' accolades. We've got the right source right in front of us, which Moses describes to us. Look at what he says in verse 15. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it. Now you got to understand, Joshua is no longer with him. Joshua has been left behind. He's all by himself. And this is what it says in verse 16. And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Verse 18 then says, then Moses went higher up the mountain and into the cloud. He was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. I used to travel a lot for ministry before I came a lead pastor. And I was that type of guy, like after 2 days, I'm like, I want to go home. After 2 days, I missed my bed. I missed the comforts of home. I got antsy. I wanted to come back home. I wanted to be with my wife and my kids and my dogs, probably my dogs. And hear me this. Moses had a home. Moses had a wife. Moses had kids. Moses had responsibilities. But he would not leave the cloud. He would not leave the presence of God because he found something in the cloud that he could not find anywhere else. There's things that you cannot find here that can only be found in the presence of God. Like things like meaning. You will not find meaning here because you were not forged here. Things like peace. You're not going to find peace here on earth because the moment you do, guess what? The earth shifts. Something happens. Peace is only found in God. And we need an unchanging source of peace. And the only unchanging source of peace is God. Moses finds and he realizes, I'm in this cloud, I'm in this presence, and this is all I want. I'm there for 40 days, I'm for 40 nights. I think he lost all sense of time. He's like, because this is awesome. I'm just in the very presence of God. Hear me this morning, I want you to land with this. There is a relationship with God that depends on God. We can't have a relationship with God that depends on others, ourselves, but we can have a relationship that depends on God. He did not find it on earth. Moses didn't find it there. He didn't find it on the journey up to the mountain. He didn't find it on the mountain. You know where he found it? He found it in the cloud. And my prayer for us as a church, my prayer for you as people, is to not be distracted and not be disillusioned, but that you would desire to know the presence of God. That you would desire to know the presence of God, and that you would desire to be in the presence of God, and that you would desire to be into the cloud. What is into the cloud? You know what into the cloud is? It's just simply where God is. I want to be where God is. Into the highest level of relationship that I can be with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No matter where we are, I'm challenging you. Like, can you take your faith to the next level? Can you take it to where God is in his presence? I wrote it down this way. Possibly this could be the time that God's presence becomes all that you need. I have to believe that Moses had a lot of time in God's presence, but I almost wonder if it wasn't that cloud experience that changed it all for him. We'll see that in just a moment. But that presence that he experienced changed his whole perspective. It changed his whole perspective, and he realized that God's presence became all that he needed. Let me qualify the presence with you quickly, because we as Pentecostals sometimes get this mixed up. The presence, I believe this, it doesn't mean feelings or jitters. I believe in feelings, and I believe that feelings are good, but how many know feelings are fickle? Like, you can feel God at one moment and not feel him at the next. I think feelings are important, but you can't build your faith totally on feelings. Just can't do it. But here's what God's presence is. Here's what God's presence means. It simply means this: knowing God's character and that he is always with you. Knowing God's character and he is always with you. And when you know that God is always with you and that he is good, that he is faithful, that he is just, that he is trustworthy. When you know those things, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about you. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about you, what anyone else thinks about you. It only matters, what does God think? See, I've learned this. I can relate it to you on a practical level, because the best way I can relate it is with my wife, Kim. I'd like to think she is one of my biggest fans. And over our 28 years being together, I know absolutely what she thinks about me. And because of that, I have confidence. I have confidence in that. I am confident that that's all I really need to know. Like, I look at Kim and I'm like, it just reminds me, this is how I know that I'm God's favorite. He likes me better than you. Sorry, because he gave me Kim. And I just know that, right? But a lot of, when I chose to become this person, and many other pastors who take this role, like we know the lot we chose in life, but there's something about when you're a shepherd that the sheep have a way of telling you what they really feel. They have a lot of opinions. Like, sheep love to tell you, like, I don't like the way he said that today. I don't like the way he's dressed. He don't look good. I don't like the way he said, I don't like this, I don't like that. I wish he'd tell more jokes. I wish he'd tell less jokes, right? I wish he wouldn't use those props all the time. I wish he'd use more props. I mean, everyone has an opinion, right, of what they should think. I mean, I've literally walked into a church where people literally ignore you because they're mad at you. I'm like, excuse me. I make them say hi to me. So if I make you say hi to me when you're mad at me, then all right, you'll know what's going on. But listen, for a second, my self-esteem, my character gets a little lowered, right? Until I realize, there's one person who knows me on the inside and out. She wakes up with me every morning. She sees me when I'm sick, which was this last week. She sees the way I pray, the way I love and serve my church, the way I love my kids, and it's her opinion that matters to me. The reason I tell you that is this: I want you to know that when you know what God thinks about you, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about you. When you know how God views you and God thinks about you, everything else is irrelevant. Because you know that he is with you. You know that he is on your side. You know that he cares about every detail of your life, and he gives you peace. When I was a kid, when I'm in the 80s, some of y'all are gonna remember this, I wanted more than anything else a Nintendo Game Boy. You know what a Nintendo Game Boy is? This is a Nintendo Game Boy, all right? I wanted one of these really bad. And I put it on my Christmas list. I want a Nintendo Game Boy. How many know grandmas don't know what Nintendo Game Boys are? So grandma just looked at the list, and so she decided, you know, I'll just get him, you know, the cheapest thing on the list. So she got me this, the Game Boy cartridge, the game. She thought that's what he needs, is just the Game Boy game, right? She bought me the cheaper thing, the cartridge. So now I have the game. Literally, my Christmas, I had the game, but I didn't have the system. And how many know the game without the system? I had it, but so I had the cartridge, but I didn't have the game unit that plays the game. So why does this matter? Let me show you something. Exodus 33. Listen to what he says. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people who brought you out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all those people," right? Hear me. God was mad at the people of Israel because when Moses was in the cloud, when Moses was in the presence up on the mountain, they were all down below sacrificing to another god. They had started in just a short amount of time, already created a different image, already worshiping. They had already abandoned the God who saved them. And so God's upset with him. And he says this in verse 3. "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." So God's like, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the promised land. I promised it to you. I'm going to give it to you. But guess what? I'm not going with you. I'm not going with you. And look what he's, Exodus 15 says this, Exodus 33:15. "Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here.'" Moses is saying, listen, I want the promise. I want the promise. I want the land. I want all that stuff. But the promise without your presence? Church, man, are too many of us are saying, hey, we're just happy with the promise. I'm just content with the promise. But listen to me. I think God wants you to go deeper and say, I just don't want the promises, but I want the presence of God. I want the presence of God in my life. You can celebrate the promise. Sure, sure, sure. I got the promise. But did I have the presence? I got the promise, you know, the game and all that. That's really nice. But do I got the presence of God? You know, there's nothing wrong with having the Game Boy game, but without the system, what's the value? Without the system, how do you enjoy it? How is it gained? How do I enjoy it with just the game? I mean, there's nothing wrong. The game's not broken. It just doesn't have the system. And you keep praying for God's promise. But are we asking for just the game? What are you willing to plug into the presence? Keep asking for the promises. God, do good things in my life. Take care of me. Watch over me. I want to feel you. But are you willing to connect to the presence? And that's exactly what Moses was saying. It's like, hey, I'll give you the promise. God's like, I'll give you the promised land. But Moses is like, whoa, pause, time out. Bing. No. I don't want just the promise, but I want your presence that comes along with it. I want both. God's presence, sometimes, hear me this morning, is the system to enjoy everything he gives you in life. It's the presence. It's what separates it all. We need the presence of God in everything, or we're going to feel empty, or you're going to feel void, or you're going to feel like this is broken, this doesn't work. It may work for a little while, but without the presence, it's always going to feel like, why is this doesn't seem to add up? The game doesn't work because it's broken. It doesn't work because it's not connected. It's got to be connected. What if your life was just missing one thing? Everything seems perfect, but you're just missing that one thing. And maybe it's just missing that the system that it was designed to be connected to, which is the presence of God. Your life was designed to be connected to the presence of God. If you get God's presence in your life, the fact is you'll understand that He is with you. Everything else you can enjoy, but without it, you will feel like something is missing. So this, as I was sitting up late last night, I wanted to write this going into God's presence. I felt like it was important to just, the Lord laid this declaration on my heart for you and for our church. And I want to give you this declaration this morning. I think this is for us. CLC, our declaration. So I wrote this late last night, but here's what it says. Moving forward, we will know God like never before. And as we make His presence our priority, we will experience the peace, the provision, protection, and power that His presence provides. We will not only witness deliverance, signs, wonders, and healings, but we will be used by God to perform them. Not just to observe, guys, but to partake in. We will step into the unknown, uncertain of the future, but confident of who holds it. We will do scary things and have the scary conversations. And at the end, hear me, success will not be measured by how far we went, but by how much faith it took to get where we are. Exodus 33:16, it's not on the screen. I love it. Moses says, ends it this way. He says to God, "How will anyone know that you are pleased with me? How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us?" Your presence has to go with us. He says this, "What else will distinguish me? What else will distinguish your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Your presence." Listen, guys, what he's basically saying, he knew, like, we're going to face trials and we're going to face different people. We're going to face all kinds of things. What's going to keep us from looking like just like everyone else? You know what it is? It's the presence of God. What distinguishes us as a church, as Christians, as followers of Christ, is the presence of God dwelling in each side of us. And so I declare over us today, moving forward, we will know God like never before. And we will make His presence our priority. We will experience the peace, provision, protection, and power that His presence provides. We will not only witness deliverance, signs, wonders, and healings, but we will be used by God to perform them. We will step into the unknown, uncertain of the future, but confident in the one who holds it. We will do scary things and have scary conversations. And at the end, success will not be measured by how far we went, but how much faith it took to get where we are. What else will distinguish us from everyone else on the face of this earth? Nothing but the very presence of God. My prayer for you today is that you would say, listen, I'm not just content with a head down relationship. I'm not just content to go through the motions, but that my heart is to know the presence of God. To know. To do scary things. Have scary conversations. But at the end of it all, look how much faith it took us to get us here. And it was His presence that was with us all along. It was His presence that guided us, that distinguished us from everyone else on the face of this earth. God's desire is for us not to look like everyone else, but that His presence would distinguish us. That when you walk into a room, someone says there's something different about you. When people look at your life and what you've been through and say, what's happened to you? You're not the same. And you go, well, it's the presence of God inside my life. It's the presence of God inside my home, inside my college dorm room, inside my family, inside my workplace. It's the presence of God that will distinguish me from everything else. And have the courage and the boldness to say, God, don't send me up without it. Hear me, church, don't be content with just a promise, but say, God, I want the promise, not just the promise, but I want your presence. I know you do good. I know you love me and you always will, but God, I want more than that. I want your presence dwelling inside of me. So this morning, Father, I pray over your people, Lord, may it May it be our desire, Lord, to just want more of your presence. May it be our declaration, God, not to just be a bystander in what you're doing, but to be a participator in what you're doing. Because we have chosen as a group of people to enter into your presence, to allow your presence to be evident in our lives, to allow your presence to be evident in our speech, in our action, in our ways, in our giving, how we serve, that your presence would be the thing that leads us to greatness. Not because of what we've done our own, and not because we're a church that just settles for the promise, but we're a church that wants the promise with the presence. So God, do not send us up from here. I pray no one would leave this room today without experiencing the very presence of God in their lives. To know that your presence is here today and you want to set us free. For the person that walked in broken, the person walking in here confused, doubting, the person who walked in here not understanding, the person who's walked in hopeless, the person who's walked in here confused, that God, they could say, listen, I've been living a life that's not connected to you. I've got all the pieces, I got all the promises, I got all the hope and the belief, but now I need to connect it to the source. Lord, let us connect our lives this morning to you, oh God. Let us experience the fulfillment, man, the peace, the joy that comes from your presence, oh God. Because it is what will distinguish us from everything else on the face of the earth. In Jesus' name. Man, would you stand with me this morning? Take a moment. Let's just, I don't know, be weird or kooky, but man, can we just take a moment and worship God? Allow his presence to speak to you individually today. Maybe that chair where you're at is your vision moment where God changed your course and changes your path right there where you're sitting today. Allow him to do that together as we just worship and invite his presence into this place. Come on, let's do it together. Close. Let's just say this. If you're here this morning, your relationship with God right now begins with depending on him. The presence of God taking over your life right now literally depends on you saying, I need to just depend on God. Maybe you depended on others. Maybe you depended on yourself. Maybe you felt unworthy or unholy. That can all go away. It starts this morning in this room. You'd say, I need to depend. Learn to depend on God. I want to make him my everything. If you're here this morning, no one's looking around, just right where you're sitting, I want to pray for you. Not to embarrass you in any way, but if you're here and then you say that this morning, will you just put your hand and put it back down again? Hey, listen, I need to depend on God. Thank you. Anyone else? Real quick. Come on. Anyone else? Come on. Lots of people. Lots of people. You're not alone. Lord, we depend on you today. We recognize our need for you, Jesus. Help us this morning. Those who even raised their hands, maybe those who didn't, Lord, I pray that collectively in this room, that would be our prayer. That God, we depend on you. Help us to depend on you, God. Pray, God, that you would forgive us of our sins and that, God, we can have that true relationship with you. If anyone in this room who needs to make that statement, God, we just pray that right there where they're sitting, you just say, Lord, come into my life, come into my heart. I worship you. I need you. Forgive me and help me to live for you. So, Lord, we love you today, and I pray for those that need that today to make you everything, to make you the dependence. Lord, I pray this would be a vision moment for them, a vision start, a vision beginning, a new path, a new journey, Lord, a new way up the mountain into the presence of God. Help us strive for that every day, I pray. In Jesus' name, Lord, we worship. Amen, Lord, we worship you. It's Brent.
Sing that one more time.
Show us your glory. Show us your glory. Your wonder and surrender we fall down. Show us your glory. Show us your glory. Let every burning heart be holy ground. Show us your glory. Show us your glory. In wonder and surrender we fall down. Show us your glory. Show us your glory. Let every burning heart be holy ground.
Lord, that's our prayer today, that we would meet you right where we're at. Lord, we bless your church. We thank you for this time that we had to worship you together, to learn more about you, to draw close to you, to become more like you. God, I just bless your church here today. As they go out, we bless their food. We bless their travel, whatever they do, God. I just pray that you would meet them there in it. May your face shine on them, God. May they see you everywhere they go and in everything they do. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Y'all have a great rest of your week. And we'll see you later.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.